With our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you very much. Fellowship. What is it? I wonder if you saw a photograph in the paper very recently of the man who spent 2 days and two nights entombed in a 6-ton block of Alaska glacier, wearing only trousers, boots and a hat. He was a so-called magician and stunt man, apparently a devotee of Houdini, and he carried out this stunt in New York's Times Square. Now, after 58 hours standing upright in the ice without sleeping, he was cut free using chainsaws. How extraordinary. If I was asked to try and think of a picture of fellowship, I would choose the very, very, very opposite of that picture of an isolated, ice-cold individual. Because fellowship, whatever it is, at the very least, contains the experience of warmth and togetherness. But the world out there is a very cold place, and I'm sure this Christmas time especially there are many, many isolated individuals who feel very cut off from others and deep down long for close, warm, loving relationships. Fellowship, I suppose, in its basic sense. Fellowship. What is it? What does the word suggest to you? Cup of tea in the church hall, blether in the vestibule after the morning service, hiking with the youth fellowship, a trip to the Holy Land with a coach load of churchgoers, or a lovely holiday weekend at a Christian guest house in Keswick, outside of which is the sign, good food and happy fellowship in the lakes. Fellowship is a kind of pious word, isn't it, for us coming from a religious realm. But you know, when we turn to the Greek world of the New Testament, we find that fellowship was actually a very strong word, and it came from a commercial background. The word originally meant partnership in a business concern. Now, we're very familiar with the idea of partners in a medical practice or an architect's firm or a legal firm, a law firm. Now, the New Testament writers borrowed a word from the commercial world and they Christianized it. John, the writer of the letter that we read from this morning in his first chapter, uses the word fellowship at least 4 times. And I wonder if John, in using this word, was thinking back to the days when he and his brother James were in partnership as shareholders in the Zebedee Fishing Company. in relationship and partnership in this family business. They would share common goals and common concerns and common participation. Now John takes this word from the business world and he takes it and applies it and uses it as far as the Christian church is concerned. When I was in Northampton a few weeks ago at a conference, I met a young minister there who came originally from Edinburgh. And he studied law and practiced law, and eventually he became a partner in a law firm in Edinburgh, quite a prestigious firm, actually. But when he left law to go into the ministry, what he was doing was, in many respects, resigning from one kind of partnership or fellowship, and then when he was inducted to his church, going into another kind of partnership or fellowship in the Christian sense. And it's that switch which the gospel writers do as they take this word and transfer it from one realm to the other realm. So there's the background to the word. Now there are two simple ideas in Christian fellowship, or should I say that Christian fellowship operates in two basic directions. There is the vertical and there is the horizontal. First of all then, the vertical, the up and down line to God. And John tells us about this in verse 3, the second half. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the vertical line of fellowship, and it's really pointing to the relationship with God. And it has to be an authentic relationship. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So fellowship with God has got to be real. And here we're just stating what the New Testament definition of a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has entered into fellowship. That is to say, partnership with God. Someone whom God has invited to become a partner in his worldwide international family enterprise. Now imagine, for the sake of argument, that tomorrow morning a special envelope comes through your letterbox. Imagine there'll be all kinds of special envelopes coming through in the next fortnight or so. But this envelope at first glance seems to contain, as you would judge, junk mail. And so you're ready to throw it into the waste paper basket. But on some impulse, you open it and you find it contains a letter, and the letter contains an invitation, an offer to become a partner in one of our great national prestigious chain stores. Let's say Marks and Spencer's. Although perhaps that's not a very good example. They're going down the tube just now, I'm told. Let's say House of Fraser, Debenhams. Well, let's go right to the top, Harrods of London. And here's an offer, an invitation for you to be a partner. And of course, you look at this and you say, well, there's a catch. There always is, isn't there? And without troubling to read the small print, you've been it. Because that's where all these amazing offers that we get nowadays end up. Because there's always a catch. But there is no catch in this incredible, amazing offer of the gospel. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our partnership is with God. God the Father, God the Son, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, with God the Spirit. Our partnership is with God. Now you see, the supreme partnership in the universe is that of the Holy Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The supreme partnership in the whole of the universe is the Holy Trinity. It's supremely prestigious. Al Fayed's style is very small beer compared to that. It is supremely prosperous. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. It's supremely secure. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God. And the Christian gospel contains this astonishing offer to ordinary men and women, to fallen, sinful creatures like you and me, to enter into this this supreme partnership and to share in the life of God. Yes, it's as amazing as that. John's sidekick, Peter, just a couple of pages back, talks about through the gospel we become partakers of the divine nature, sharing in God's life, partners with God. And the Christmas message, in a superlative way, proclaims this good news for a bankrupt world: partnership with God. So how's your partnership with God? Is it a sleeping one? Or is it a working one? Are you out of touch with him or in touch with him? And in this partnership with God, there has to be give and take. Day by day, as God's children, we gratefully take the gifts that our Father bestows upon us. We take daily remission of sins, daily reassurances of his promises for us, daily the revelations of himself and his word. Daily we receive resources through his Spirit to cope with life. We take in this partnership. We also give as well. We give, first of all, our fears and our variety of failures daily to our Father, deliberately untrapping our burdens and cares from our shoulders and giving them to him, as well as giving our energies and faculties and minds and hearts and lives to him. So there is take and give and take in this partnership, in this fellowship. Well, there's the vertical line, the up and down line: fellowship with God. And secondly, the horizontal line, the across and along line: fellowship with Christ's people. We read about this again in that same verse 3, the first half of the verse. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." So Christian fellowship, firstly, is based upon the Christian gospel. It says we proclaim the gospel, receive the gospel, hearing it and accepting it, that we can have fellowship. Christian fellowship flows from our fellowship with Christ. The two are linked together. And you see that very clearly in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, we would have thought he would have said. But he's already said that. Very strikingly, he says, we have fellowship one with another. So the two are linked together: fellowship with God, fellowship with Christians. In an orchestra, the musicians tune their instruments, I understand, with one perfectly tuned pitching fork or electronic tuner. And this way, as long as they are tuned, perfectly tuned with the one tuner, they are in tune with each other. And as we walk in God's light, we are in tune with each other. Fellowship with God means fellowship with God's people. And you know, sometimes if we're not allowing the light of God to have full force in our lives, what happens? Well, we shrink back from Christian fellowship. We turn away from it, or we walk away from it. But what exactly is Christian fellowship with each other? Essentially, it is sharing Christ. We are shareholders in Christ and his kingdom, and that's a much safer investment, and you get a much better return than from ICI, Courtauld's, Coca-Cola, or the rest. Christ and his kingdom is the one thing that we have in common as believers in this congregation. There are vast differences between us in terms of background and interests and personality and all kinds of things, but the one thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. We are shareholders in Christ. We have shares in Christ, and so we have to share Christ with each other, and that is the essence of Christian fellowship. Likewise, in this fellowship on the horizontal level, there's give and take. Giving to our fellow believers the things that God has made known to us in order to help them, and taking from our fellow believers the things that God has made known to them so that we can find refreshment, inspiration, and instruction for our own souls. Fellowship is a great gift of God. It's a gift God's given us to make the church grow and to help us in our individual faith and life to advance and progress. You know, to have others pray for you, to have others care for you and support you and share with you out of their own experience is a tremendous enrichment. It's a tremendous thing. And the world really knows nothing about this kind of fellowship, despite what the pub culture claims. Christian fellowship is absolutely unique. We all need Christian fellowship. No man is an island, said the poet John Donne, and that's very true in the Christian context. There are no freelance Christians. We're not meant to go it alone. We need each other. Christian fellowship is something for all of us. And yet it's a very elusive thing, isn't it? It seems to me that sometimes if we try and go directly to get Christian fellowship, then it somehow disappears. Just a bit like candy floss, which when we touch and taste, it evaporates. Christian fellowship, it seems to me, is very often the byproduct of something else. The byproduct, that is to say, of working together. One cross-reference here, Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 1 in verse 4 says this: in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership. It's interesting that that's the way the word is translated. It's the same word that we're looking at, koinonia. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Christian fellowship, then, is to do with working together. And haven't you found that in the church? As you've engaged in Christian work or Christian service over the years, and you've found in doing a job of work with somebody else that you begin to share things, and there's something spiritual that's taking place, and it's fellowship, and it's good, and it's a blessing. It's a gift of God. So there's the horizontal line. Based on the vertical line, partnership with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing the life of God, and then participating in Christ with each other. Now, how can we increase the quality of fellowship in our congregation? I want to give 6 practical suggestions. And the first is very simple. Let's all seek to express warmth in our relationships with each other. A body in which the blood does not circulate well is always below par. As a youngster, in winter time, my extremities were always cold. My hands and my feet, always cold when there was snow on the ground or frost in the air. And when I asked the reason for this, I was told poor circulation. Well, you know what they say about cold hands. Cold hands, warm hearts. I'm not sure that that's always necessarily the case, but I hope it is in this case. Now, fellowship corresponds to circulation of the blood in the body of Christ. And right at the heart of the congregation, yes, there should be the warmth of Christ's love. But it seems to me if the fellowship is circulating properly, then there'll be warmth at the extremities as well. In other words, in our greetings, in our exchanges, and in our interactions with each other. Over the years, visitors coming to church have commented on the warmth of the welcome that they've received at the door before the service and the warmth afterwards in conversation. And that's great. But let's not become complacent. Let's seek to do that more and more. And this is something we can all do. We can all express warmth in our greetings. All of us. All of the time, more or less, to all folks, not just the ones that we know. Let's express warmth. Secondly, let's give words of encouragement to each other. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that we might not become hardened in sin." So how long do we have to go in life without requiring a Christian word of encouragement? And the answer is, according to the writer to the Hebrews, no more than 24 hours. Apparently. Now, you know, the effect of words from a fellow Christian can be amazing. Encouraging words. Especially encouraging words relating to Jesus. You know, in the church we're a bit shy of using the Lord's name when we chat to each other. It's part of our self-consciousness, I suppose, but let me encourage you as I encourage myself to speak more to each other about the Lord. And so Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us encourage one another all the more as the day approaches." Thirdly, let's practice hospitality. A cup of coffee, a snack lunch, an evening meal, inviting those outside as well as inside our circle, and who knows, you might end up entertaining angels unawares. What a deepening of fellowship would occur in this congregation if we all decided to use our homes in this way. I read of a church last week where on certain Sundays in the year, just a few Sundays in the year, half the congregation prepares double the Sunday lunch, and the other half of the congregation are the guests. And just to make it completely impartial, the guests' names are chosen out of a hat. Well, you might think that's somewhat artificial, but the fact was that that church gained a rightful reputation for the quality of its fellowship. Express warmth. Give words of encouragement. Practice hospitality. Fourthly, get involved in the work of the congregation. And that follows from something I said a short time ago. So what do you do? Do you do? Do you want to do? And if you do, you'll experience fellowship. If you want a job, see me afterwards. Or see Alistair Roo, who coordinates the tasks, especially for new members. Get involved in the work of the congregation. Fifthly, let's share in prayer with each other. Attend the prayer meeting. Find a prayer partner. Someone you can share with and pray with. Fellowship, you know, would multiply 100-fold in this congregation if just this one suggestion was picked up and put into practice. And sixthly, let me just run through them again. Let's express our warmth. Let's give words of encouragement. Let's practice hospitality. Let's get involved in the work of the congregation. Let's share in prayer with each other. And sixthly, let's love one another in Christ. You see, the glory of a Christian congregation is that we are equipped by Christ to love people that perhaps we, humanly speaking, have very little in common and, humanly speaking, would not be drawn to. That's the glory of the Christian church. And Christian love is the basis of Christian fellowship. And Christian love begins with our attitudes towards each other. And the way I like to put it is this: we really need to use Christian spectacles as we look at each other. And sometimes we use the wrong spectacles when we're looking at each other. we just have human spectacles and we see just the human individual, as Paul put it, looking at somebody from the human point of view. But it's all different now since we have come to know Christ. We put on Christian spectacles and see each other in Christ. That's to say, we see each other as those for whom Christ died, in whom Christ lives, and through whom Christ will one day reign. That's revolutionary stuff, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. If we really took that to heart and remembered our spectacles and put them on and used them, I tell you, that would have a revolutionary impact in our relationships and the quality of our fellowship in the church. Love is the golden rule of Christian fellowship. And love came down at Christmas. God made himself visible in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after his work was finished, went back into heaven and is now invisible. But God intends still to be visible in his world. And how's that? He is visible in Jesus' body and in the fellowship of his people. So let's be resolved to make God visible this Christmas season and into next year as well, in a new way in our congregation, so that people can see in this fellowship something divine, something heavenly, something beautiful, something that will draw them and attract them to find in Jesus Christ the one whom they've been searching for. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. We have to confess, O God of love, that we have not reflected your love as we ought in our fellowship in this congregation. And we ask for your forgiveness. We pray, O God, that by the word of Scripture and the truth of the gospel of your Son, that we might apply to our lives individually and corporately what you are saying to us this morning. And to the end, O God, that we might see in the days to come the beauty of the love of Christ taking root ever more in our interactions with each other. We thank you for the gift of fellowship, which has meant so much to so many over such a long time in this place. We pray that we'll never take each other for granted. We ask that we will value each other, even those who are different from us in interests and personality. We ask that through Jesus Christ we might prize each other and seek to serve each other in Christ and seek to share Christ with each other. Give us this new ability and capacity, this new resolve, this new concern. Lord, help us to use this means of grace that you've given for the upbuilding of your church and for all these tools that we've been thinking about in the past 3 months. Lord, help us to use the Bible, your supreme gift to us, to use prayer, to use the Lord's Day, and to use fellowship. Hear us with this, our prayer, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.